119. In a few weeks, we will return to our study of Genesis. We want to look this morning again at vision and purpose for the Christian. Last week, we looked at things that stop or restrict our vision, particularly as far as church ministry is concerned. That's why this morning I would like to bring this down a little bit to a personal level. Not too personal. I'm not going to name names or point fingers, but to challenge our hearts. 119th Psalm. It's a very beautiful psalm. 22 stanzas, 176 verses. Why 22 stanzas? If you've got a good study Bible, or a reasonably good study Bible, you can see those stanzas separated. Each stanza expresses eight statements, or has eight verses. The first letter of each line, or the first letter of each verse in each stanza, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why if you look in the margins of your study Bible, you will see the word Aleph by the first stanza, Beit by the second, Gimel, Zion, Het, Tet, Yob, or Yod, all the way through the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every stanza in the 119th Psalm is arranged that way, primarily because they want to teach that this is complete. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing left out of it. It's complete. It's finished. That's hence the complete alphabet. There are eight words. This was not just some clever idea that the author presented. There are eight words repeated throughout the psalm. All eight of these words are included in five stanzas. In other words, there are five stanzas that include all eight. All the other stanzas use at least six of the eight, but two of those six are repeated once. So there's eight times, eight references to certain words. But what are these words? It wouldn't take you long to figure it out. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, ordinances. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and ordinances. So it's clear this psalm teaches us that God's word, God's truth, God's teaching is vital to our spiritual health. What is the most important thing to this particular psalmist? What does he value more than anything? You might think it would be keeping the commandments. You might think it would be obedience. You might think that it would be adherence to the strict law of God. But you would miss, I believe. The most important thing of this particular psalmist is his own love for the Lord and the word of the Lord. He adores it. He treasures it. He values it. And so should you and I. So by way of setting a little bit of context and explanation, let's read just, not 176 verses, let's just read 8, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules or all the judgments of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Notice, six of these terms are used, two of them are repeated twice. Eight references to the power of God's truth. Father in heaven, as we pray, asking for guidance and illumination into your word, help us to apply what is here before us. We do not have time to get into all of it, but let this be a bit of introduction to us all, that we may take it home, apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, and live it for your glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Christian, where do you want to be in the next 3 to 5 years? I'm not talking about geographically. Where do you want to be spiritually? Where do you want to be emotionally? Where do you want to be intellectually? Some of you, as I mentioned last week, have been to interviews where someone interviewing you for a job asked you, where do you want to be in 3 to 5 years? They want to know if you have intention or plans to grow, if you have any idea of improvement. Is your life disciplined enough, and are you emotionally and intellectually designed to the place to where you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to expand? And we should be that way. Every single one of us should be that way as Christians when we embrace the truths of Scripture. So where do you want to be spiritually? Where do you want to be emotionally? And emotion does have a place in Christianity. Just don't let your emotion rule your life. Keep it in subjection to the truth of Scripture. And where do you want to be intellectually? Three things we're going to look at this week, this morning. We are all meant to grow. We are all meant to grow, learn throughout our lives. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about what the Lord had done when he ascended on high after the resurrection. It says that he, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, giving spiritual gifts. Gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there are some who have been gifted to preach and to teach and to be evangelists. They have special abilities, spiritual abilities, inborn into their new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit, through an understanding of the Word, in order that, it says right here, for the equipping of the saints. That's you. Why? For the work of ministry. That's you. You're supposed to participate. For the edifying of the body of Christ, you're supposed to grow and learn and, I'll use the word, improve. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man or complete believer, for the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are supposed to be like Christ in our life on this side of the grave. So when I ask you the question, where do you want to be spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually within the next 3 to 5 years? And that's not unreasonable. Some of you have been Christians longer than 5 years. How has your spiritual growth been up until now? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, the ESV says children, the NIV says infants. I think the NIV has it precisely correct, because when you look at the Greek, the word epion literally means one not speaking. The little child who hasn't even learned to say mama or dada yet. So that we no longer be children. So the Apostle Paul is saying, infants in Christ, you need to grow up. You need to learn. You need to apply yourselves. You need to take the truth of Scripture and become like Him. Full measure of perfection, completion in Christ Jesus. That we should no longer be infants, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So we were becoming like Him, growing up in Him, appearing as though we were His children. We are all meant to grow throughout our lives. We are all meant to learn throughout our lives. And not just we understand that to be secularly, when we get our diploma from high school or college, that just does not mean that we stop learning right there. We're always learning. When we become members of a church, that does not mean we're supposed to stop learning about Jesus. That means that's where we begin learning deeply and begin behaving in life appropriately, obediently before Him. Where do you want to be spiritually? Where do you want to be emotionally? Where do you want to be intellectually? Here's what I would like to do in the next few moments. I want to suggest to you that Psalm 119, not just the portion we read, but the whole 176 verses, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 176, was a vision statement for the psalmist, was a purpose statement for the psalmist. And I would also like to suggest that it is a vision statement appropriate for the modern day Christian. Last week, I want to mention this with a word of caution. Last week, I made reference to the late Stephen Covey, who wrote The Seven Habits of Effective People. According to the late Stephen Covey, vision is the capturing of a dream, a long-term future state, and objectives that inspire and guide individuals and organizations towards a desired destination. It is a clear understanding where you are going and what you want to achieve, or what kind, may I just nuance this, what kind of Christian you want to become. Covey also wrote that key elements of a vision emphasizes that the vision statement should capture the long-term dream, something that might take a lifetime or more to achieve. It should be written in evocative language, using metaphors and picture language that engages the heart and emotions. Now, I said I offer this with a caution because the late Stephen Covey was a Latter-day Saint. He was a Mormon. And it's been understood that the principles he's taught in the books that he wrote were based upon Mormon teaching. However, with that caution before us, there is no sin in setting goals for personal discipline and growth. The Christian, the true Christian, has an advantage if he or she applies it. Because we not only have the Word of God in our lives, we have the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts, and He will lead us into all truth. The Christian has the presence of the Lord and the power of His Word. So, first point, where do you want to be spiritually? We began our time of worship this morning quoting the 37th Psalm, finishing with, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Too many people are blind to that first phrase. I remember as a young man reading that, and I've read it many times. But what I longed for most and what I seemed to hunger for most, Lord, give me the desires of my heart. I was a foolish man. Too many are blind to that first phrase. They are very encouraged by the second, as I was. We just don't know or don't understand, how do you delight in the Lord? How do you delight in the Lord? First of all, you need to understand what he's done for you. And I'm convinced we don't see it in New Testament language in this psalm, but the psalmist understands what the Lord has done for him. For us, and we've seen this before, we've talked about this before, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for your benefit. He died on a cross in your place. And by trusting in that gift, that offering, that sacrifice, he clothes you in his righteousness, his purity, his perfection, spiritually speaking. Now, our bodies and our minds and our souls need to be brought under discipline for this as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But as far as our eternal soul is concerned, redeemed by the blood of Christ, it is already considered righteous in the courts of heaven. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Our sin is gone. I remember as a youngster in Sunday school singing, gone, 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 yes, my sin is gone. Buried in the deepest sea, see, yes, that's good enough for me. My sins are gone, G-O-N-E, gone. I did not realize then that that little bitty song was teaching me a theological principle that I value even now. Do you realize the freedom he has given you? Do you realize that he has freed you from sin? He has freed you from shame? He has freed you from the eternal wrath of his Father? Do you realize the status of righteousness that you bear now? Pure white robes, shining, glorious. Makes you want to shout hallelujah, even if you're a Presbyterian. How do you delight in the Lord? Understand what he has done for you. And then meditate on his precepts and delight. Be happy, rejoice over his precepts and over his statutes. The word meditate happens five times in this chapter 119. Verse 15, verse 27, verse 48, 78, and 148. Delight in the Lord is written eight times in verse 16, 24, 35, 47, 70, 72, 92, and 174. 119, verse 16, we've already read it. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. If we want to delight in his statutes, we need to value his truths, his law, his word. It needs to be precious to us. How often do we get into his word and let it soak in? Let it soothe your soul. Let it become a spiritual balm of comfort and reassurance and security. You need to value His Word. You need to treasure His Word. You need to love it. A lot of us don't think of that so much, to love His Word. Most Christians, many Christians, at their maturity levels, like little children, as the Apostle Paul was admonishing people to grow up from, the Word of God is just so much telling us what to do and how to live. And we don't like being told what to do. But if we realize what Christ has done for us and we look at the truth that He gives us, the light that is shining there, the foundation that it becomes to our soul, we can treasure it because we know that it is reliable. We can trust it. We can love it. We can value it. Psalm 119:97, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Is that what we think about God's word? Why do you think the Bible describes the relationship between God and His people in terms of a marriage? When people get married, there is a promise, there is a vow of love. And it's meant to be, according to Scripture, unbreakable. The only thing that can break it is death. Why is it so? We break it all the time. But when God, earthly ways, divorce is rampant. Infidelity is rampant. We break it all the time. But when it comes to our spiritual health and our spiritual life, that promise of vow, as described in Scripture, as a marriage, it's something that God does not break. We do. Even before God, we would break that vow of faithfulness to Him. We fail often. Some of us even daily. So we need to ask ourselves, why is it so hard to delight in Him? Why is it so hard to love Him? After all He's done for us, why do we not treasure that shining devotion He has already given us? Knowing that we don't deserve that kind of grace, yet it is ours. And if we receive it, our hearts can sing and dance and feel emotionally secure. Why is it so hard to delight in Him? And why is it so hard to love Him? So as you think on this morning, where do you want to be spiritually in 3 to 5 years? Where do you want to be emotionally? Now, I said that your emotions need to be in subjection to the truths of Scripture. You cannot let your emotions rule your life because emotions are too easy to lose control. And you could lash out at someone emotionally, not thinking before you open your mouth or before you express your anxiety or your pain or your hurt or your anger, and really cause some damage. So we should see that within this psalm there is some evidence where we can find some emotional, fearless security. Look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. There's no threat of what others think if you are grounded in the Word of God and you are secure, your heart is secure, knowing that The King of all glory loves me and has given himself for me. What have I to be afraid of? Who have I to? You can say anything you want. I am his. You can't hurt me. Emotional, fearless security. If you ever experienced trial or difficulty or persecution, you were not without hope. Verse 25 and 26, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. He's hurting, he's discouraged, he's down. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Lord, if I am ever discouraged, all I need to do is turn to you. And I have hope, I have security, I have help. I can find my strength in your promise and your presence. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You and I have that in Christ Jesus and in his word and in his truth. Are you ever threatened by what others say or think or do? Have you ever been a pastor? What do you think the people in the world, why do you think the people in the world accuse the church of being full of hypocrites? We've all heard it. I don't go to church, they're just full of hypocrites. Well, in the first place, they're right. The church is full of hypocrites. And in the second place, that's where the hypocrites belong. That's the only place you can come to get right. Apply yourself to the word of God. Repent of your hypocrisy. Repent of your sin and your shame. Adjust your heart to according to the word of God and live as befits a son or daughter of Jesus. The tragedy is this. The behavior and action, the lack of repentance among hypocrites tends to run others away. I've talked to several people. When asked about their faith in Christ, I'm a Christian. I believe Christ has redeemed me. I believe I've accepted him as my Savior. And I have no problem with Jesus. It's just the rest of his church I have a problem with. And my heart breaks. I understand what they are saying. But that does not give us an excuse to abandon his bride. And that's what the church is. The church is the bride of Christ. So come judgment day, let me ask you, what do you think Christ's response is going to be when he realized that you had no respect for his bride in this life? Even with all of her failures, and all of her faults, and all of her blemishes. If the true bride of Christ has been redeemed by his blood, then she stands perfect and pure and spotless before the throne of God. So come judgment day, what is God going to think of those who abandoned the church just because they thought the church, the bride of Christ, was hypocritical? Instead of staying and talking it out, resolving the issue, forgiving the offense, they just say, I'll just go find another church. And they leave quietly. Try that tactic next time you have an argument with your husband or your wife. well, I'm just tired of this. We've tried to correct this before. I just go find somebody else. And then without any excuse, you just pack your bags and you leave. That's devastating. And it is almost as hurtful when someone leaves the church without any explanation. Someone who has taken vows to be members and just walk away. Church membership is supposed to resemble a marriage. Members are supposed to be gracious and loving and patient and willing to be a little vulnerable. That means I'm ready to be hurt by someone who doesn't know or understand, but I'm not going anyplace. Late last year, I enjoyed watching a movie. It was called Love at First Sight. You may have seen it. I'm not going to go into a great bit of detail, just hit a couple of high points, just for one illustration. I think it might be worth it. The story is about a young lady named Hadley. She was on her way to London. Her parents had divorced a couple of years earlier. Her dad was about to remarry someone he had met in England, and she had agreed to be part, you know, stand as a bridesmaid in the wedding. And she was already dealing with some issues with her dad because she was still hurt over the divorce and she had never met the bride-to-be. But she was still going. She missed her flight by 4 minutes and had to get booked on the next flight out. And while she was waiting, she met a young man who lived in London. He was on his way home. She tells him why she's traveling. She's going there for a wedding. She assumes that's why he's going. He gives her a clever, vague answer, but never really answers her fully. Not to be evasive, but we'll find out in a moment why he didn't. After her dad's wedding, there was a 4-hour gap between the wedding service and the beginning of the reception. So she overheard some guests at her dad's wedding talking about having to go to another church in Peckham. And her ears perked up because he had told her that's where he was going. He was going to an event in Peckham where his parents attended. But when she overheard the conversation at the wedding, she realized it wasn't a wedding he was going to. It was a memorial. And she had to go. She leaves, takes her coat, takes her bag, tells her dad, I'll be back, I promise, in time for the reception, and goes out to find him. And when she finally finds him, they get a moment to talk. And this was so unusual about the whole story. It wasn't a regular fill-in-the-blank Hallmark love story. There were some surprises in this that I really appreciated. She asks him, why didn't you tell me? We talked on the plane all the way over. Why didn't you tell me that you were going to a memorial? I complained about my dad on that whole flight, and you never mentioned that your mother was dying. And his response to her was, and he was kind of upset when he said, I didn't want to spill my guts to some girl I just met on a plane. If it had been any other writer, say for Hallmark or A&E or one of those other fill-in-the-blank romance shows, her response would have been, oh, so now I'm just some girl you met on the plane and huffed away in a fit. But she didn't. In this story, her response was unexpected. She stayed. She was fearless. She was strong. She was patient. She respected his pain. She didn't take it personally. Where do you want to be emotionally in the church as a Christian? When people say things in this congregation, when the people you know and have loved for years say things that hurt you, you might be tempted just to throw it all in and go away. You just need to bear it up. You don't know how much they are hurting. You don't know what they're dealing with. You need to be patient with them and not take it personally. You can expect to see the pain in someone's life and know and understand with patient maturity that God still loves you and Christ still loves them. And we all together need to work it out. When someone acts out or speaks out in an improper or unchristian way, you need to deflect the defense and wait patiently and pray for them and seek reconciliation. Emotionally, be secure in Christ and no one else. His love for you is more important than their love for you. But I also need to tell you that your love for them, as it is represented in Christ, by Christ in your life, is very important as well. You need to stay and love them. Where do you want to be spiritually? Where do you want to be emotionally? And where do you want to be intellectually? The word understanding is mentioned 8 times throughout the psalm. Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. When we learn of God, his word and his wisdom is a wonderful source of knowledge and help. And testimony. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want to grow emotionally in Christ, and if we want to grow intellectually to learn of him, then we need to humble ourselves before him. Very well known, very famous prayer. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. I'm going to repeat it here as we close. I know there is a book by this name, but this prayer is titled The Valley of Vision. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, and that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. I shall say it again. Let Psalm 119 be your vision statement for your Christian growth. And I think you will be blessed if you are faithful to it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word and this time together. We pray that as we follow you, we come to adore you more than anything. not just the thought of you, but your word and its truth. It becomes our value, our help, our source of all things righteous and all things true. Help us this day to be faithful to you, in Christ's name. Amen.